The reading for today is Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we listen to you now, you would be pouring all your fullness into us, in love and in power, without measure. For Father, as we listen to you, we do indeed yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. At LEC, we don't usually give titles to sermon series. I'm usually not well planned enough to do that. This series is going to be different. It has a title indeed. The title is Confident in Christ. And over the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to be sitting down with Jesus as he eats his way through the Gospel of Luke. And each Sunday evening, as Luke invites us to supper and to join Jesus at a meal, Luke is going to be aiming to make us confident Christians, confident in Christ. Not arrogant, not self-convinced, not puffed up, deeply, humbly confident in Christ. And Luke tells us that that's his aim right at the beginning of his book. So do keep your finger in Luke 5 if you've got it, but go back to Luke chapter 1 just for a second. Luke chapter 1 verses 3 and 4. Luke tells us why he writes, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Next slide, please. So this book is designed to make us certain in what we've been taught, confident in Christ. That's the design of the book. And just in case we miss Luke's introduction, he kind of confirms that also at the end of the book. So now turn to the end of Luke, still with one finger in Luke 5. We will get there soon. Luke 24, verses 46 to 47. And Jesus said to them, Luke 24, 46 to 47, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." So who is Jesus? He is the King who has suffered for sin, has died, and is risen again, Lord over all. What is his message that we're to be confident in? Well, it's there as well, isn't it? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name. So Luke's telling us that if we listen to him, and if we take to heart who Jesus is as King and what his message is, repentance for forgiveness of sins, that will make us confident. That will give us certainty. And in these uncertain times, what could be a greater blessing for us, for our friends, for our neighbours, for this city, for the world, than Christians who are confident in who Jesus is and what his message is all about? Well, tonight's meal is the first of 9 meals. We won't look at all of them, though. And it comes in the middle of chapters 4 to 6 as Jesus has announced publicly his agenda. Chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." And then in those chapters 4 to 6, Jesus unpacks that agenda. What does it mean for him to be the one whom the Father has given the Spirit to? the one whom God has sent to this world on a mission, chapter 4, verse 43. And in our passage tonight, we get one of Jesus' headline statements. Chapter 5, we're going to stay there now. Chapter 5, verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is Jesus on his Father's mission, explaining his public agenda. Chapter 5, verse 32. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Which at first glance is a bit of a blow, because Jesus hasn't come to congratulate us. There's no pat on the back. There's no, well done, aren't you just wonderful. He's come to turn us around. And his assumption is that all of us are going the wrong way. That's what it means when he calls us sinners. The Bible's word for humanity locked into the wrong direction, locked into life without God and life against God. And yet in God's love, he has sent his Son to turn self-destructive sinners like you and me around. That's what repentance is all about, turning around. Jesus is on a mission to give new life. Jesus is on a mission to give new life. And what is that going to look like? First heading, Jesus calls sinners. Jesus calls sinners. Previously in Luke 5, Jesus has just healed a man and done that as a way of announcing and proving his authority to forgive sin. Now in verse 27, we join him as he leaves the house he was teaching in and steps out onto the street. Verse 27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. This is going to be a brand new day and a brand new life for Levi. And yet notice that he doesn't have a clue what's coming his way. Jesus steps out of the house and sees Levi. The word translated there, saw. It's not so much glancing at, it's more betrachten. It's observing, watching. And the impression we get is that Jesus has come out of this house and is now stopping where he is, watching Levi. As Levi gets about his life, but Levi doesn't know who is watching him. In verse 20, Jesus had seen the faith of the paralyzed man and his friends. Jesus saw their faith. Now in verse 27, Jesus sees something completely different. He sees Levi busy at work. Levi's name reflects that he comes from the tribe of the Levites, Israel's tribe of priests. And yet his job tells us that this particular guy has fallen far from the family calling. He's working as a tax collector. Tax collector means he's working for the Roman occupying forces, for the enemy. That would have the kind of social equivalent of someone being publicly known to be an IM back in the DDR. Levi is a public picture of a national traitor. He sold his country out to work for the Romans. And because he has sold his country, Israel, out, he is not only a national traitor, he is also God's enemy. Someone who will betray anyone, even God, for a paycheck, for some money. You see, there's nothing in Levi to attract Jesus to him. Nothing in Levi that would make you think, yeah, I'd like that guy to be my neighbour. That would be good. But in verse 27, Jesus neither ignores Levi nor trashes his tax booth. In fact, in verse 28, Jesus speaks to him. Follow me. Now, it is possible that the words follow me have a negative overtone for some of you. If at school you stole little Timmy's lunch money, or you punched little Jessica, or whatever your crime was, and the teacher caught you, the teacher might have told you, follow me, which meant going off, Mimi's even acting that out, which means going off to the headmaster, and being told off even more, or even worse, having your parents called and really being in trouble. When Jesus sees Levi in his sin and says, follow me, he is not calling him to judgment. He's calling Levi to himself, to Jesus. He's not excluding him, he is including him, drawing him near. Why would Jesus call a complete rotter near? Well, let me give you Luther's answer and then show you that that's what Jesus says himself. Here's Luther writing in Heidelberg in 1518. The love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. Therefore, sinners are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they are attractive. This is the love of the cross, which does not go where it finds good, which it may then enjoy, but goes where it may give good to the bad and needy person. Luther bases what he says there on verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, Jesus doesn't call Levi because Levi is such a cracking bloke, and Jesus thinks, gosh, I really must have you on my team. We'll be lost without you. Please, please. Jesus calls Levi because in Jesus, God's love is overflowing to the bad and the needy, to the excluded and the guilty. He is reaching down and reaching out to bring in and raise up. And this is amazing. This is amazing because for all of us, we have a twisted view of God. Everyone on this planet, because of how sin deceives us and twists our thinking, our default way of thinking about God is that if he exists, his love has to be earned. You've got to be a good boy or girl to get God's love. And so, based on that, some people try to buy God's favour by being good. And others absolutely reject God because they want nothing to do with a God whose love can be bought. And both ways lead to resenting God, to disliking God, to staying away from God. And Jesus turns both those ways of thinking, both those ways of thinking on their head here through what he does to Levi by saying to us, God's love is a gift, not a reward. Jesus has come from God the Father to freely give himself for, to freely give himself to sin-sick sinners. He doesn't come because we've earned God's love. He comes because we've earned God's judgment, and yet he gives himself in love. As Jesus sees Levi and calls him to himself, he is reaching down into his personal mess and calling one of God's enemies and saying, I can make you one of God's friends. He grabs hold of the unlovely, the ugly, and embraces them, and fills them with his love. That is what Jesus is doing. And so as you look at Jesus calling Levi in verse 28, do you see Jesus isn't calling the cleaned? He hasn't sent Levi off to get cleaned up first. He calls the dirty and then cleans them. He calls us as we are. He calls Levi as he is, so that he can then change Levi into an image of who he, Jesus, is. Which means that as you and I look at verse 28, as Jesus sees Levi and says, follow me, God is telling you and me, you cannot make Jesus love you. Nothing you can do will make Jesus love you, because he already does. And isn't that a Christian's testimony? That when God opened our eyes to Jesus, we found Jesus had been loving us, caring for us, leading us to himself, while we, like Levi, were just sitting at the tax booth, minding our own business. You see, Jesus is on mission to give new life. And it begins with him calling men and women to himself, come follow me. Come follow me. And as Jesus issues that call, it's not some whisper that just echoes off into the universe, unheard and unnoticed. When Jesus calls, Levi comes. Jesus' call creates what he commands. Jesus' call is life-giving, life-changing. So that when Jesus calls you, no matter what you thought of him before, your resistance to him begins to melt. And the strangest thing seems to happen. You find yourself desiring Jesus with an intensity you did not think was possible. And you come to Jesus because he called. Do you see, Jesus is on mission to give new life. And it all begins with him calling us, just like he called Levi. And what does he do having called us? Our next heading, he changes us. Jesus changes sinners. One of the things I did over, or tried to do in January, was to read a big book, and I only got halfway through. Zoe didn't enjoy me reading as much as I'd hoped. And the big book is called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, by a guy called Carl Truman. And one of the ideas he explores in it is that over the last 200 years, there's been a huge shift in the West in where we think the biggest problem is. Historically, before the Enlightenment, we thought the biggest problem was in here. And then since then, we've shifted it to outside. The biggest problem is not in me, it's somewhere out there. So that when in here, in me, clashes with out there, for me to be truly human, for me to be really authentic, to be myself, in me has to beat out there, has to win. I need to express myself to be truly authentic. That's become common sense. And yet, in this account, notice that is not how Jesus thinks. Because if anything, Jesus thinks unrestrained self-expression dehumanizes us. It distances us further and further from the God, the self-giving God, in whose image we're made. That's the logic of verse 32. Let me try and give you another example that might be more visual. Think of an ingrown toenail. I hope nobody has an ingrown toenail here. This might be painful. If so, think of an ingrown toenail. What starts to happen when that ingrown toenail starts to self-express? Something nasty begins to come out. Something nasty comes out that actually is a sign that unless you do something, unless you go to the doctor, your toe will begin to rot. Jesus says that we are spiritually rotting inside. Sin has poisoned us to the core. And so we do not need self-expression. We need to be liberated, freed from self. That's the logic of verse 32. Just look at it with me again. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who are those sinners? Verse 31, those who are sick. See, all of Jesus' mission is based on his diagnosis that the greatest problem you and I face is not out there, but in here. And that only Jesus can heal and change us. What does that change look like? Levi. It looks like Levi. Look at verse 28. And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. Now you might just think that is just a wonderful eyewitness account of what happened. And it is. It's an eyewitness account of what happened. But it is more than Levi's physical movements. In verse 11 of chapter 5, Jesus called Simon, James and John to follow him. They responded by leaving everything and following him. So when Luke uses the same words to describe Levi, he is telling us Levi is now a genuine, real deal, authentic follower of the Lord Jesus. Levi has been redirected, reorientated, reshaped. And boy, does it show. I mean, just look at verse 29. The change in Levi's life is just bursting out of him. Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house. No German Abendbrot there. A great feast. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. Isn't that amazing? Having been called by Jesus, having received Jesus' overflowing love, Levi himself now begins to overflow with love to those around him. Jesus has reshaped Levi in his image so that Levi is now an image, a reflection of Jesus' generosity, of his loving kindness. Think before and after. Levi used to be literally all about gathering and collecting. He was a tax collector. Gathering and collecting to fill his own emptiness. And now he leaves everything and gives all that he has. He gives honor to Jesus by throwing him a great party, a great feast. He makes Jesus the guest of honor, and then he calls all the other rejects and societal misfits he knows to come and meet this Jesus. Levi used to be like a vacuum. He sucks everything to himself to try and fill up the inner hole. And yet he's been reversed. Now he overflows with Jesus' love. Instead of collecting, he's giving. Now Levi is not a perfect man, but do you see he is a changed man? Having called him, Jesus now changes him. And Levi will keep on changing as he follows Jesus. And at this point, it's really important that we go back to verse 28 to see that this change in Levi, this colossal, life-changing change, has not come from Levi. Verse 28, leaving everything, Levi rose and followed Jesus. In verse 24, in the previous account, Jesus healed a disabled man. He said to him, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. Verse 25, Luke comments, immediately he rose. Rise, rose. And Luke now uses the same word again, verse 28, to describe Levi. It's not that Levi was physically disabled. Luke is telling us he was spiritually crippled. And Jesus has healed him. Just as Jesus physically healed the guy in the previous account, now Jesus has spiritually healed Levi. He has forgiven him. He has spiritually restored and renewed and revived him. So who worked the change? Well, yes, of course it's Levi who decided to throw the party and give his possessions and give his time and energy to his friends. Of course it was Levi. And yet Luke's point is Levi only made those decisions because Jesus healed him. Power, the impetus of it all comes from Jesus. So that Levi now stands in Luke's gospel before you and me, larger than life, a man set free from his addiction to self, a man restored, no longer ingrowing and rotten inside. And now he's full and his life just overflows to others. And because all of this change comes from Jesus, Levi is not there saying, if you would just try a little harder, this could be you. If you just pull yourself together, just grow up and pull yourself together, then you can be like me. That's not why Levi is presented to us. Levi is now presented to us as a gift, a picture of the free gift of Jesus. So that as you look at Levi, Jesus holds him out to you and to me and says, you see the change I did in his life? I can change you. You see how his life now reflects who I am? I can make your life, however messed up it is, I can make your life beautiful, a reflection of who I am. If you will have me, if you will follow me, then I will do this change in you. Do you want to change? The alternative to change, the alternative to following Jesus, is to stay like the Pharisees. And at face value, the Pharisees do have it all. They've got status, they've got financial security, they've got social recognition, they've even got some religion. Actually, they've got quite a lot of religion. But if you look at verse 30, they're the type of people who grumble at parties. They'll even grumble at a party when the Son of God is there. And actually, as you look at the Pharisees in verse 30, it is terrifying. They think they're enlightened. They're so confident of themselves, but everything they know is wrong. Just look at how they're described. The Pharisees and the scribes, other religious officials, grumbled at Jesus' disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? See, the Pharisees know that sinners are incurably lost. They know that. But Jesus has come to call sick sinners to himself. To heal them. The Pharisees know that Jesus is dishonoring God and his holiness by eating, by showing kindness with the guilty. They know that. And yet in Luke's gospel, Jesus honors the Father at every step, at every meal, all the way to the cross as he dies in our place so we can be forgiven. The Pharisees know that that lot over there are more sinners, more far off, more excluded than they are. They know that. And as you read the story, doesn't it become clear that they are the furthest from God? Because they do not see how sick they are. Their religion has made them immune to Jesus. They know they serve God. And yet just a few pages down the gospel, they will be murdering God's son. What a terrifying picture.
of people who are so sure of everything, so confident of what they know, and so utterly deluded, deceived, alienated from reality. Imagine a man has been poisoned. We'll call him... Now, I always struggle to think of the name here. We'll call him Bob, hoping that you don't know any Bobs. Bob has been poisoned. He is sick and dying, but the poison has made Bob irrational. Unvernünftig. And so Bob keeps taking the poison because he thinks it will heal him. And when you say, Bob, no, stop drinking that stuff, it's going to heal me. When you offer Bob medicine, saying, Bob, this will cure you, he refuses, saying, that stuff, that'll kill me. Well, that's what the Pharisees are like, aren't they? And friends, that's what all of us are like because of our sinful nature. Our sinful desires, our sinful knowledge, our grasp of the world deceives us so that, like the Pharisees, we become lost and we don't know it. Which is why verse 32 is such good news, isn't it? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. As Jesus' call just barrels into and invades Levi's life and calls him to himself. And as Luke's gospel goes on, Jesus will even be reaching out to the Pharisees to call them in. Jesus is on mission to call us to new life. Which means that just like sickness doesn't disqualify you from the doctor, our sin doesn't disqualify us from Jesus. It's the reason we go to Jesus. And the reason we go to him with confidence, asking him to change us, because he says, I am a doctor to the sin sick. People say that certain types of cancer are the silent killer. Actually, self-righteousness is the ultimate silent killer because it keeps you away from Jesus. Makes you think you don't need him. Jesus says here, he is the doctor. He is on a mission to give new life. The only way you and I can miss out is to think we've got a clean bill of health without him. Jesus is on mission to give life. He is calling sinners. He's changing sinners. That's what Luke wants us to know to make us confident. Well, as we close, let me just point out two really easy, really obvious implications, okay? Two very easy, obvious implications. We can be confident that Jesus is calling us to repent. We can be confident that Jesus is calling us to repent. You see, repentance is not, it's not the one-off thing you do at the beginning of the Christian life and then leave behind you. The way in is the way on. So if you are a new Christian tonight, you've only been trusting Jesus for a little while, what is Jesus' will for your life? He wants you to repent. Keep turning back to him. If you've been a Christian for absolutely ages, what is Jesus' will for your life? He wants you to keep turning back to him. If you're joyful or if you're sorrowful, no matter what stage of life you're at, Jesus wants you to keep turning back to him. That's what he wants all of us to do. And therefore, to follow Jesus means being committed to change from the inside out. To put it another way, if the Jesus you follow is comfortable, is okay with you as you are, you're not following the Jesus Levi has just met. Jesus calls us to repentance. And as we look at Levi, we see that that repentance, that change is urgent because Jesus commands it. It is painful in a sense because Levi is going to leave everything. But it is so worth it because Levi is called to Jesus. Follow me. Jesus is calling us to repent. And therefore, as a church family, we want to encourage repentance, don't we? That's why we pray a prayer of confession and repentance in every service. Because we want our life together to be marked by admitting that we always are going the wrong way and need turning back. And therefore, repentance is not something to be embarrassed of. It's not something shameful. It's the glorious sign that God's at work. And I do say that Jesus is calling us to repent, not just us as individuals, but us together. Because it's not a solo project, something to do on your own. Repentance is, well, it's family work, isn't it? And it begins by saying to a friend tonight, or someone at home group, hey, I'm finding this hard. I'm struggling. Would you help me? Would you pray for me?
Jesus is calling us to repent. Second, really obvious conclusion, implication. We can be confident that Jesus is calling the world to repent. Jesus is calling the world to repent. What is Jesus' message for the world? Turn around. It's so easy to think like the Pharisees, isn't it? In verse 30, they think God could have no interest in those who don't already know him. And yet Jesus is living proof that God is interested in those who don't know him. He has sent Jesus for them. Jesus sees Levi, calls Levi, changes Levi. Jesus loves to tell the world to repent and to bring repentance to the world. Therefore, as we follow Jesus, that's going to mean joining him as he's calling others to leave their sin and trust him. When we talk to people about Jesus and we tell them that following Jesus means leaving stuff to follow him, we can be confident that Jesus is speaking through us, no matter how awkward that might seem, because that is his message for the world. He has not come to be the little bit of religion on the side, the one day a week hobby. As we carry on in the same direction, he has come to turn the world around. A new direction, a new mindset, a new priority. That is Jesus' message for the world. I have come to call sinners to repent. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that in your loving kindness, you sent Jesus to call us and to change us, to be the doctor who heals the sin sick. So, Father, we do pray that you would work in us what you command and what you call us to even now. That no one in this room tonight would leave avoiding change, and even worse, avoiding Jesus. Father, help us to see our need, and help us to see the abundance of love and grace that the Lord Jesus has, as he loves unattractive sinners and gives himself to them. In Jesus' name, amen.